Philippians chapter 1. What a friend we have in Jesus. I trust he is not only your friend, but first and foremost, your Savior, and then your Lord and friend in Christ. Philippians chapter 1, I'll begin reading from verse 12 in just a moment. Philippians, as I said last week, has been called the book of rejoicing. And when I started, as I mentioned, I was just going to preach a message on chapter 1 and a message on chapter 2. And the more I studied and the richer the treasure trove was, I decided I just couldn't do that. And so this will be the second message from chapter 2, whether it's the last or not out of this chapter, we'll wait and see. There's just so much in this great book. But it's been called the book of rejoicing, and one of the reasons being is that joy or rejoicing is mentioned at least 19 times. And also understand that this was written by a man that was sitting in jail unjustly for preaching Christ and preaching the gospel. And yet, in all of that, he still was able to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another word that I believe is the greater theme and the reason for his rejoicing, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And his name is mentioned 40 times or more in these four brief chapters. And as I said last week, when our heart and life is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then our heart is filled with joy and rejoicing, and our mouth declares it on a daily basis. There's another word that happens several times, and we're going to look at that one in just a moment. But first, let's read, beginning with verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflicts which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this great theme this morning that has to do with sharing the gospel, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be pricked, that we would be challenged, that our fellowship would be sweeter and more kindred around this great work. Use us, I pray, And then, Father, if there be one or more here this morning that does not know for certain of eternal life through Jesus Christ, I pray that this morning's message and this time in God's Word, that the Spirit could bring conviction to that individual or to the several or to the ones that's listening to this program on TV. Oh, that souls would be saved. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As I said, there's another word that I believe is very crucial as you study through the book of Philippians, and that word is gospel, the gospel. 9 times he makes reference to the gospel in these 4 chapters. And I believe it bears the heart and soul of the ministry of Paul. The gospel ministry bears the heart and soul of that Philippian church that he was writing to, and to true Christianity. What a wonderful opportunity and what a wonderful privilege that God would entrust us with the responsibility, with the task of evangelizing the lost. Now the gospel, let me explain what the gospel is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 1 through 4, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Then on down in verse 4, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sin, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." The gospel message is that Jesus Christ died for sinners, paid their sin payment, and made the way so that they could be made right with God. And what a wonderful message that is. You see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And anybody with a candid self-examination would have to acknowledge that we deal with a sin problem. You can use the law which reveals to us the sin problem. If a person, it says, "Thou shalt not lie." Everybody has told a lie. That's a sin. And it reveals that we have that sin nature within us. And as I've often said, nobody has to teach us how to lie. They have to teach us how to tell the truth. Nobody has to teach a child how to steal the toys from another child. They have to teach them how to share them. That reveals the sin nature. And with the sin nature goes the sin curse of everlasting separation from God, spiritual death, an eternity in hell where the fire quenches not and where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we understand that we're all sinners and that every person that is born is a sinner under condemnation of God. And except they receive Jesus Christ as Savior, there is no hope. That's the gospel message. And the ministry of the gospel has to do with reconciling sinners with a righteous God. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." In other words, He has given us the privilege of taking the message of the only solution to man's sin problem. The only answer to "What shall I do to be saved?" There is no other answer, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And we get the privilege of being able to take that message. You know, a lot of people like to play the part of the hero or fantasize of being the hero in some type of crises. If it's an auto accident, why may fantasize about being the hero of rescuing them out of the damaged vehicle before it implodes into flames and you've saved them and you are the hero. Or it may be some other type of crisis that you would see yourself as stepping in as the hero. But folks, we've got a greater ministry than that. Every man, woman, and child is under condemnation of God. But they don't have to stay there. And we have the message. And we can take the message, the gospel message, message to the lost and give them hope and encourage them and persuade them to repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ so they can have eternal life through Jesus Christ and a new life here on this earth. Now, as we understand the gospel message, I want to look at several of these words to understand the heart and soul of the work of the gospel ministry. And the first one is in verse 5. It says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Do understand that Paul wrote this book to the Philippian church. And if you remember how this church got started, Paul was trying to figure out where to go. He knew where he wanted to go, but the Holy Spirit did not want him to go there. And he wanted to go north, and he'd come up from the south. He wanted to go east, but God, the Spirit kept saying no. And then he had the Macedonian call in the night to come over into Macedonia. And he crosses from Troas over into Macedonia, and his first stop is Philippi. And normally he would go to the synagogues to preach and to teach and to take the gospel to the Jews there, but there was such a small Jewish population there was no synagogue. And he found out that there was a prayer meeting of some sort happening down by the riverside, and he goes to the riverside, and there's Lydia and some others that have been praying and wanting to know, how can we be right with God? And it was at that point in his preaching and his teaching that Lydia gets saved, who is the first recorded European convert to Christianity. And from there was the young gal that was involved in the demonic cult that gets saved out of that. And then there's the Philippian jailer that had been abusive to Paul. And then he was saved. And this was the beginnings of that church and the beginnings of the time. And from that very first moment, he said that early church had a fellowship with him in the gospel. Somebody has defined this fellowship as a spiritual, three ways, a spiritual communication. That means sharing the great truths about Jesus Christ and understanding the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the prophecies of Jesus Christ, that he was prophesied to come and that he fulfilled at least 333 Old Testament prophecies in his earthly life and ministry. And that he laid his life down. He who knew no sin became sin for me and for you. And that he laid his life down to pay sin's penalty because he loved us so much. And that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day. He was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father to intercede for you and I. Do you know, when you stop to think about the great truths of what Jesus Christ has done, someone has often said, I believe it was the leader that founded the Salvation Army. He said, if he could take every Christian and dangle them over hell for just a minute or two, he believed that he could put a passion of evangelism in everyone and understand the destiny of every lost person. To put a passion to go and to reach the lost for Christ. But I think there's another one that would do just as much, if not more. If every one of us could have been the eyewitness of the arrest, the trial, the beatings, and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin, and how he died for my sin penalty so that I wouldn't have to. I believe if somehow we could envision that or could have been eyewitnesses, we would have the same passion that the early Christians had to tell others about Jesus Christ. Then there is the sympathetic cooperation. It is the sharing in the great work of Christ. It's sharing in his truths. There is a fellowship or a sharing of those truths. There is a sharing of the great work of Christ. You know, there's a tremendous difference between a believer coming along and saying, you know, is there something I can do? I wouldn't mind doing something for the church or with the church. Or, you know, I kind of like to do something to help it out a little bit. There's a great difference between that than echoing the statement of what Christ said, I must be about my Father's business. You see, that ladder, it's not just something we do when it's convenient or when we have time. But when we're talking about that sharing of the gospel ministry, a fellowship in the gospel ministry, I must be about my Father's business. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to quit your job to do it. That doesn't mean that you have to just be in one location or one place within the church to do that. You can be about your Father's business within your home. You can be about your Father's business amongst your friends. You can be about your Father's business when you're at work. But here are those that this was their total life passion, regardless of what it took to make a living and to take care of family. Their passion was the fellowship of the gospel ministry. And then thirdly, that fellowship included a sweet communion, sharing in the person of Christ and just walking with Him. I like the song, and He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me that I am His own. Oh, what a sweet communion you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I am doing the classes for couples that are planning to marry, and I've dealt with a couple of couples, one of the things that I start off with is this. If you truly want a strong marriage, then pursue a strong relationship with Christ. Because the stronger your relationship is with Christ, the stronger your relationship will be with each other. And the closer the two of you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, the closer the two of you will be to each other. Friend, I do not believe there is a stronger relationship than a kindred fellowship of believers who are one with Christ. I believe it can transcend even the relationship of marriage. Now, you take a marriage where the husband and wife are both in a close fellowship with Christ. They will have that as well as the marriage relationship. But I don't believe there is a stronger fellowship or kindred relationship than when you have two or more people who are walking one with Christ and have a fellowship with Christ, and our fellowship is with each other, 1 John 1, 3 and 4. It is one of the strongest bonds that you will find in all relationships. And we see that here in the book of Philippians and with those that were working and trying to help him in the work of the ministry. And with this fellowship included in chapter 2, verse 22 of this very book, he talks about Timothy and he says, I have no man like-minded with me like Timothy. And then in verse 22 he says, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the father he hath served with me in the gospel. And here Paul had those men in the work of the ministry, the fellowship of the gospel ministry, that there had a kindred spirit in a strong relationship where they shared in the truths and they shared in the gospel work and they shared in that fellowship with Christ. In chapter 4 and verse 3, we see that it included some of the ladies there. It says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And here we understand that fellowship of the gospel ministry for Paul not only included men, but it included ladies as well, whose heart was knit with him that the gospel could go forth, whether it be in the palace, whether it be in the jail, whether it be at a riverside, whether it be in a church house. They wanted the gospel to go forth, and all of these were working together with one heart and one mind, and we'll get to this one even later, striving for the work of the ministry, for the gospel to go out. The closer you fellowship, your fellowship is with Christ, the greater your burden will be with the gospel. You see, it was Christ who laid his life down to make the gospel message true and to make the gospel message possible. And so the greater our fellowship is with Christ, the greater our fellowship will be with him in the ministry of the gospel. Then I want you to notice in verse 7 and verse 17, Paul was willing to defend and found it necessary to defend the gospel. He says in verse 7, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." Now, before I deal with the defense, I want to take you back to that word, partakers of my grace. I understand the Greek word there means all wrapped up together. You know, when you fix yourself kind of a burrito or whatever, you take that tortilla, you put a little meat on there, you put a little lettuce on there, and you put some cheese and salsa and whatever you want to put on there, and then it's all wrapped up together. That's the idea that he's talking about here. There's Paul, there's Timothy, there's Lydia, there's these workers together. They're all wrapped together in Christ Jesus. And here in the defense of the gospel. Here's one of the great tragedies. So much of the world does not want the gospel message, so they think. And believers have been hated, they've been persecuted, they've been killed, they've been scoffed at, they've been laughed at, they've been rejected. And in the true heart of Christianity, we simply want to share with them God's message and good news. In Paul's day, what he was dealing with was the Judaizers, the Sanhedrin. They were responsible for crucifying Christ. And they didn't like that blood being on their hands. If you remember during the trial and the process, they said, "Let his blood be on our hands and on our family's hands." And when it came down to it, they didn't like that either. There's a good lesson. Anytime you make bad choices, think you can live with it, understand you can't live with it. And you won't like the consequences of it. But they were doing everything they could to stop him from preaching the gospel. And he was ready to defend the gospel message to those who knew and understood the Old Testament but did not accept Christ as the fulfillment. And you'll find that every time he was dealing with the Jewish people, that he defended that Jesus is the Christ and he fulfilled what the Old Testament promised, that he must be born of a virgin, that he must suffer and that he must die and be buried 3 days and raised the third day. And he validated and he defended that. And even when he was preaching in the palace or wherever, he was preaching and defending the gospel as well as presenting the gospel as a biblical truth. But not only that, but I believe he defended it by the testimony of his life, the transformational power. Do you know, you may want to argue with what you read in a book, but how do you argue with a man who once hated Christians, persecuted Christians, killed Christians, who is now a preacher of the gospel of Christ and is a Christian, whose life is absolutely transformed? We may tell you there is, and we do tell you there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, and you say, "I don't see it, so I don't care about it." But one of the strongest testimonies of the validity of the gospel is a transformed life. When Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, one of the things they said, "We can't argue about what he did. He did it." When the lame man took up his bed and walked and ran and jumped, they could not argue with the fact that his body was changed and understand that a man who had been lame for years would have incurred a great deal of atrophy, which means a shrinking and a destruction of the muscle and the tendons and the cartilage and all that is in there, the atrophy that would take place, and immediately it's all well. and they couldn't argue with what they saw. The blind man, they couldn't argue that once he was blind and now he sees, and they had parents there that said, "This is our son and he was born blind and now I know he sees." They couldn't argue with that. One of the hardest things to argue against is a life that has literally been transformed from one of the world to one of Christ. You simply cannot argue against that. And I believe he defended it by how he lived in a transformed life. And that's the power of the gospel. And then it goes with the furtherance of the gospel in verse 12. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." There really is nothing that can stop the proclamation of the gospel message. You see, Paul was in jail at this writing. If they thought that they could stop the gospel message by putting him in jail, they were wrong. Quill and parchment in hand, and he continues to write for the furtherance of the gospel. And not only that, but he preaches to those that are within the jailhouse and in the palace. They thought they could silence the gospel by killing Stephen. It's often been said the blood of the martyr is the seeds of the church. Because right there where his blood dripped stood Paul, who was Saul, and held the cloaks of those that stoned him. And he later was saved and became one of the great preachers of the gospel message. Paul is shipwrecked onto the island of Melita and then bitten by an extremely poisonous viper. Shakes it off and goes on. As a result, he ministers and preaches the gospel to the tribal chief and his family and does it for 3 months. The world has tried to silence the gospel message for nearly 2,000 years, whether they have done it through false religion or government. And in every time, they have failed. Roman Catholicism was one of the big persecutors of the Christian faith. You go into Europe and you will find places that were used for torture and abuse in an attempt to stop the gospel message from going and for the truth to get out. They used banishment, they used torture, they used killings, they used false religion. They tried to destroy Bibles. And here's one that I saw a testimony. In Russia, they had gathered up as many Bibles as they could and wanted to destroy them, and they took them and they tried to shred them and put them into toilet paper and then send them back out to the people. But the irony is they didn't get rid of the print, and so the people just had, instead of rolls of toilet paper, they had scrolls of Bible verses. They have tried. I believe it was Tyndale, they tried to burn the Bibles that he was producing in an order to stop them, but the money they paid to do that provided for many more to be printed than what they burned. You see, through all of this, the gospel has spread around the world and even thrives in persecuted countries. There is nothing that can stop the furtherance of the gospel except this one thing. And this one thing is apathy of the Christian people. Negligence of the Christian people. We get too busy to have time for the furtherance of the gospel. We really don't care about the lost. Oh, we care, but not enough to do something. And when we do nothing, then the gospel message is muted. When we become like Demas, who forsook Paul and love the things of this world more. That's the only thing that can hinder the furtherance of the gospel message. This was not true of the Philippian church. In verse 27, he's encouraging them to continue. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And here's what he wants to hear of them, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In other words, keep on doing what you've done in the past. They were encouraged to strive together. All too often, churches are striving with each other instead of striving together with a gospel message to give it to the lost. Now, here's something we need to notice. In an effort to spread the gospel message and deliver the gospel message, how you live does matter. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word conversation is an old English word that talks about your behavior. And the concept here is, behave as though you are a citizen of heaven. We are. Our behavior matters. Our lives ought to reflect the work of the gospel, how we've been delivered from the bondage and the power of sin and living righteously and living a godly life, and how there's been a transformation that has taken place. You see, would you find a sickly, pale, pathetic-looking individual that's always sick and never healthy and always having troubles, would you pick them to go door-to-door to sell health products? And here they are all not so much shriveled up, but I got some health products. If you'll take these, you'll never be sick. Oh, it's done such wonders. You're not going to pick a guy like that to do that. Why would anyone want to believe your message of the gospel if they cannot see a transformation in your life? The power of the gospel. So now here's the problem. Over the last few decades, the gospel message has been misrepresented as simply a free ticket to heaven. And that's all it's about. Believe in Jesus and you get to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell, so just believe in Jesus and go to heaven. Now, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we do get to go to heaven. But that's not the whole objective of the gospel message. The gospel message includes repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And salvation can deliver you from the bondage of sin, and you can have a new life of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Our conversation, our language, our tongue ought to demonstrate a transformation that takes place in our heart. The way we present ourselves, the way we dress, the way the places we go, the conversations that we have, the things that we do and the things that we don't do ought to represent a transformation that has taken place in our life that demonstrates that we have indeed been delivered from the bondage of sin and have a new hope in Christ and have a new purpose in Christ and a new life. And he's telling them that our conversation matters. Our behavior, our life behavior matters. And it ought to be fitting for the gospel message. And then strive together as a church family to spread the gospel message to others. And there is yet another sign of having true fellowship with Christ in the gospel ministry. And if you would turn to chapter 4 and verse 15. Chapter 4 in verse 15. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, this goes there was such a transformation of their life, it didn't take weeks and months and years to strengthen them in the walk of Christ. This is the second time that he has said from the very first, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Here was a church that had such a fellowship and a kindred spirit with Paul for the gospel work. Not only were they doing everything to spread the gospel themselves and encourage and minister to Paul, but they were willing to give financially so it could happen. Here is a good question. For what are you willing to sacrifice? You know, most everybody makes sacrifices for something or another. But what are you willing to sacrifice for? You see, that tells us a lot about each other. What are we really willing to sacrifice for? Now, we may say, well, they must have been a very wealthy church. We do understand that Lydia, to start with, must have been a wealthy lady. But there's indications that because of her turning to the faith, her income may have dissipated. And she was willing to make that sacrifice. Because now we understand that they were an impoverished church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 and following, we read about how that this church gave again and again. And he refers to them as giving above their means, and he identifies them as an impoverished church. One that doesn't have much. They're willing to make sacrifices so that the gospel ministry can move forward. Christians whose mind is upon the things of this world are always good at making excuses. But Christians whose heart is true in fellowship with Christ in the ministry of the gospel simply find ways, even sacrificial ways, to get it done, to do it. I think I repeated a quote some time ago. Some men are good at excuses, but not at much else. You know what? I want to lead us to be a church that's good at getting it done. I don't want to make excuses. The culture's changed. People are harder. There's all of these things that we can use as excuses why we struggle with getting the gospel out. I don't want to be a man of excuses. I want to be a pastor that looks to God for the empowerment to do his work. God asked the question, is anything too hard for my God? And the answer is no. No. And here we see that they weren't making excuses why they couldn't help him, why they couldn't do something. They just made the sacrifices needed on a daily basis so the gospel ministry could go out. And what a blessing they had as a result of it. As I bring these passages together, I come to the conclusion that there is no relationship like the spiritual fellowship of believers in Christ who share the work of the ministry, the fellowship in Christ, and the great biblical truths. It will change your life, and it will change your purpose of life. It will determine your values for sacrifice. And not only that, but you and I will be willing to sacrifice. You will never see any adversity as an obstacle to the gospel, but rather as an opportunity for the gospel ministry. I look at the adversities and all of the obstacles that Paul had to face, and he never once referred to them as an adversity that stopped him from giving the gospel or an obstacle, but he always looked at them as an opportunity to share the gospel. Whether he was in Galatia, Macedonia, in synagogues where it was hostile, Melita, Athens at Mars Hill, Rome and the palaces, whether it be to the Jews or to the Gentiles, whether it be at a riverside, a private home, a jail cell, or the palace. There was never an obstacle. They were always an opportunity. As a believer in Christ, do you have this fellowship in the gospel ministry? Is this your heart and passion that lost can hear the gospel message and be saved? Oh, that we would grow stronger in this passion and in this fellowship. Father, we come to you this morning. What a wonderful work. Father, I know our church is a church family, and those that have been faithful have delivered many John Romans and many tracts across this town. But God, I'm begging and praying that we would have a greater passion for the work of the gospel, a greater passion for the lost, to impress upon them their need for Jesus Christ. And Father, use us, I pray. And God, give us souls. Give us souls that are saved. Use us for the saving of souls. And then, Father, I pray for the coming service on the 25th. Let each of us take a real burden and have a desire to reach and bring folks to that service and pray for their souls and for their salvation. In Jesus' precious name, amen.